This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by the Stand Against Marxism Conference, hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project. Join us October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa, for the Stand Against Marxism Conference. Register now. More information is available at standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com.
This is Janet Meffert Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffert.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us again. I love going to these liberal websites when something good happens to see what their take is on it. I guess it's just entertainment for me a little bit, and also trying to get some insight into the leftist mind. I don't know if you want to delve too deeply into the leftist mind, but Mother Jones is the destination. If you want to know what the liberal take is on this incredible speech that Attorney General Bill Barr delivered at Notre Dame, Mother Jones will not disappoint you. This is the headline. Attorney General Barr rages against secularist, quote, assault, unquote, on religion. Barr blames society's problems, including a deadly drug epidemic, on a lack of faith. And I'll just read the lead for you. They say this: experts blame grim economic conditions and the predatory practices of pharmaceutical companies for the current opioid epidemic. Unrest and violence on the part of young men is often attributed to economic conditions and accessibility of fringe ideologies online. But Attorney General Bill Barr apparently has a different theory for both of these problems. Not enough religion. Do you really think that's what Bill Barr said? Not enough religion. Yeah, not really. That's not really what he said at all. In fact, he gave this really great speech. You should listen to the whole thing. Now, I was able to get a full speech online, but the sound quality is not the best in the world. So you're going to hear a little bit of an echo. But even so, it's well worth listening to at least a portion of what the Attorney General had to say at Notre Dame, because what he's basically doing is he's calling out what happens to our nation when secularism, moral relativism, and leftism and progressivism begins to shove Christianity out of the way. Everything ends up falling apart in terms of all of our liberties. And we've already seen this in terms of free speech and the assaults on religious freedom. They don't think there's anything wrong with it. You just need to think rightly. And that means like a progressive. And if you don't think like a progressive, then you don't have a right to discriminate against people. Isn't this exactly what Beto O'Rourke was saying when he was at the Equality Town Hall last week? You shouldn't get a tax exemption if you don't believe in same-sex marriage. Now, he's insane, and he was rightly denounced for saying something so insane. But the problem is there are other people who believe like that. There are a lot of progressives who feel like that. You just got to get rid of religion. Religion is the problem. Religion is the opiate of the masses, to turn a phrase. Right? That's what they think. And they fully believe it. But the problem is when you get on that bandwagon, you begin to forget your own history. And then you begin to attack your own history. And then you begin to rewrite your own history, which is something that the progressives do as well. So I want to dive into a little bit of this Bill Barr speech. He first talks about the fact that religious liberty has always been central for America. Listen to cut one.
From the founding era onward, there was strong consensus about the centrality of religious liberty in the United States. The imperative of protecting religious freedom was not just a nod in the direction of piety. It reflects the framers' belief that religion was indispensable to sustaining our free system of government. In his renowned 1785 pamphlet, Memorial and Remonstrance Against Religious Assessments, James Madison described religious liberty as a right towards men, but a duty towards the Creator, and a duty precedent both in order of time and degree of obligation to the claims of civil society. It has been over 230 years since that small group of colonial lawyers led a revolution and launched what they viewed as a great experiment, establishing a society fundamentally different than anything that had come before. They crafted a magnificent charter of freedom, the United States Constitution, which provides provides for limited government while leaving the people broadly at liberty to pursue their lives, both as individuals and through their free associations.
All right. So one of the main things that he's saying in that cut is that it was always the view of the founders that you should have religious freedom, and the view of the founders that religion is indispensable to sustaining a free system of government. Aren't we seeing the truth of that day by day by day? When you see progressivism advancing, you see freedoms retreating. That's not by accident. The old book by Richard Weaver, Ideas Have Consequences. Well, they do. There is a reason that when Christianity is in the majority, people get more liberty, and not just Christians, but everybody. There's a reason for that, because of our worldview, because our worldview is informed by Scripture. And we understand that man is free. Man is free to sin. He's free to go to hell. He's also free to go to heaven. Those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ will receive forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. But man is free to do what he wants. There are consequences for doing things, but you are free. And we don't have a Sharia in the United States. We don't have a state church in the United States. And that was by design, as we know from our high school history courses. They didn't want to have a state church. They understood what happened when the state church went, corrupt, and what was happening to Christians in England. And so that's why they wanted to get away. They wanted to be able to worship God freely. And that's why they came to the New World, the Pilgrims, and the rest is history. Now, here's Bill Barr stressing the incredible effects of establishing human liberty in America. And he also talks about the founders' view on how it could be maintained. This is cut two.
In the 20th century, our form of free society faced a severe test. There's always been the question whether a democracy so solicitous of individual freedom could stand up against the regimented totalitarian state. That question was answered with a resounding yes, as the United States stood up against and defeated first fascism and then communism. But in the 21st century, we face an entirely different kind of challenge. The challenge we face is precisely what the founding fathers foresaw would be the supreme test of a free society. They never thought that the main danger of the republic would come from external foes. The central question was whether, over the long haul, we the people could handle freedom. The question was whether the citizens in such a free society could maintain the moral discipline and virtue necessary for the survival of free institutions.
That is really key when you talk about what the founders understood, that the outward forces would not pose the greatest threat to the American way of life, but the internal forces. Could we maintain ourselves as a people of moral virtue and moral discipline, which is absolutely key to preserving liberty and freedom, isn't it? It's kind of ironic when you look back at the sexual revolution that was supposed to liberate people. Can any of us deny that what the sexual revolution brought about was an incredible amount of human bondage? I mean, really. How free are you if you, for example, behave in a very sexually irresponsible way and you have different kids with three different people, or you have, a struggle of poverty because you didn't form a nuclear family and now you've got to support all these kids? I mean, all the things that go on, the social ills that go on in the United States, are inevitably tied to whether or not you have moral discipline and moral virtue on some level. Now, I'm not denying that some things can happen to people and they are the victim of circumstances that were beyond their control. There's no doubt. I'm not trying to speak in a sweeping way that everything that happens that is terrible to people is always their own fault. But certainly we would have to acknowledge the truth that ideas have consequences. And if you are viewing life as something that goes back to crawling out of the primordial ooze, and when you die, you'll just go back into the dust and nothing ever happens to you. You don't have a human soul. You are not accountable to a holy God. There is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as salvation. None of it is necessary. The Bible was a book of myths full of contradictions. Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. Boy, I wouldn't want to live in a world like that, would you? But for people who don't believe any of what the Word of God has to tell us, all of which is true, life is really a series of reactions to something of a despair, I would imagine, in the human soul. Some people bury it better than others, but we're going to get into more on this. Attorney General Bill Barr in his incredible speech at the University of Notre Dame. We'll be coming back right after this, so stick around. You're listening to Janet Meffer Today. There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, taking place October 18th and 19th. In Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. We are back on Janet Meffer Today. Don't forget, we are still continuing to raise funds for families in Lebanon who are struggling as refugees in these tent settlement areas. Our wonderful partner, Heart for Lebanon, a fantastic ministry, is there on the ground. They are providing food and survival essentials and Christian education to these wonderful families who are in need of the gospel. And the Lord is doing incredible things. We've talked quite a bit about how many people are getting saved and then coming together and worshiping the Lord together at church. They're now throwing together these churches there in the tent settlement area. Just an amazing, amazing work of God is going on in Lebanon. And we would encourage you, if you are so inclined, to help support some of these families. The need is overwhelming, as you can imagine. But your gift of $29 a month helps rescue one child and a whole family of six with that child, with all of these important things, Christian education, food, and survival essentials. And they get to hear about Jesus Christ for the first time. And $29 a month for an entire year will support that whole family. That's just 98 cents a day. So please help us sustain hope today by calling 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you so much. And thank you to all of you who have been giving. We've just been overwhelmed by your response. So wanted to give you one more chance, 888-247-5499. All right, continuing on with Attorney General Bill Barr's speech at Notre Dame. It was excellent. It really was excellent. And you need to listen to the whole thing. But I'm just going to go through some of the rest of these cuts. We've got a bunch to play for you, but they're all so good that we just want to play it for you. Just keep in mind the recording, at least most of these cuts, the recording is not the best sound quality, but that was all we could get as far as the whole speech was concerned. But it's well worth listening to. This part is where Bill Barr discusses how the founders got their understanding of human nature. This is Cut 3.
Classical Christian tradition. These practical statesmen understood that individuals, while having the potential for great good, will capacity for great evil. Men are subject to powerful passions and appetites, and if unrestrained, are capable of ruthlessly riding roughshod over their neighbors and the community at large. No society can exist without some means of restraining individual rapacity.
Good point. And we see more and more of that kind of violence in society. I don't know. Every day it seems like I'm reading about another family murder suicide. It just is so depressing and so overwhelming. But it's easy to see that evil is on the rise. And it's easy to talk about, you know, take away people's guns. That'll make us all safe. Well, how is that going to make you all safe? You've got truck attacks by jihadists in Europe. You've got knife attacks. I mean, people can kill each other in a variety of ways. And we also know the left wants to take our guns away because they don't want us to have the freedom to be able to defend ourselves. They want to have increasingly a totalitarian control over all of us. And the last thing we need is to jettison our Second Amendment. That's a whole nother subject. Bill Barr goes on, religious people, as he says the founders believed, are necessary in order to preserve liberty. This is cut four.
In short, in the framers' view, free government was only suitable and sustainable for a religious people, a people who recognized that there was a transcendent moral order antecedent to both the state and to man-made laws, and had the discipline to control themselves according to those enduring principles. As John Adams put it, we have no government armed with the power which is capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. And as Father John Courtney Murray observed, the American tenet was not that free government is inevitable, only that it is possible, and that its possibility can be realized only when the people as a whole are inwardly governed by the recognized imperatives of the universal moral order.
This is exactly right. This is, again, fundamental American thought. There is a transcendent moral order that is above our moral order. And in fact, is perfect, whereas ours is imperfect. But boy, did the founders get it right. And it is rooted in an understanding of human nature that is biblical. Man is not basically good, waiting to unleash wonders and love upon his fellow man. Man is not good. Man is sinful. Man is fallen. And if left unchecked, man will do increasingly evil things. And men will do increasingly evil things to one another. How can any of us deny that? Just go on the internet sometime. Then he explains further the connection between Christianity and moral discipline. This is cut five.
Well, how does religion promote moral discipline and the virtue needed to sustain free government? Well, first, it gives us rules to live by. The founding generation were Christians, and they believed that the Judeo-Christian moral system corresponds to the true nature of man. And those rules speak to man and fulfill man both in his private spiritual life and in his communal life. Those moral precepts start, of course, in Christianity with the two great commandments, to love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. But they also include the guidance of natural law, a real transcendent moral order which flows from God's eternal law, the divine wisdom by which the whole of creation is ordered. The eternal law is impressed upon and reflected in all created things. And from the nature of things, we can, through reason and experience, discern standards of right and wrong that exist independent of human will.
You know, I'm listening to this and I'm thinking to myself, this sounds like Antonin Scalia. You know, this is kind of the way Justice Scalia used to talk. And I was so refreshed to listen to the attorney general speaking this way. And I thought every kid in America needs to hear this. Every adult in America needs to hear this, but especially every kid who is getting the Howard Zinn view of history. Oh, we shouldn't have a Columbus Day because he was a genocidal monster. And we shouldn't have statues of the founders because they were all slave owners. And we shouldn't have this. And we are just a system of oppression and we're horrible. And, you know, come on, this is the real deal. This is the real deal. Then he says Christian morals are what is best for man. Cut six.
Modern secularists dismiss this idea of morality as sort of otherworldly superstition imposed by a killjoy clergy. But in fact, Judeo-Christian moral standards are the ultimate utilitarian rules for human conduct. best for man, not in the by and by, but in the here and now. They are like God's instruction manual for the best running of man and the best operation of human society. And by the same token, violations of these moral laws have bad real-world consequences for man and for society. We may not pay the price immediately, but over time, the harm is real.
Yep, it sure is. Now, this cut is much clearer audio than the previous ones, because this is the one that's getting all the attention. But here is Attorney General Bill Barr talking about the lack of progress in this post-Christian era. This is Cut 7.
Among the militant secularists are many so-called progressives. But where is the progress? We are told we are living in a post-Christian era. But what has replaced the Judeo-Christian moral system? What is it that can fill the spiritual void in the hearts of the individual person? And what is the system of values that can sustain human social life? The fact is that no secular creed has emerged capable of performing the role of religion. This is not decay. This is organized destruction. Secularists and their allies have marshaled all the forces of mass communication, popular culture, the entertainment industry, and academia in an unremitting assault on religion and traditional values.
Isn't that great? Knocked it out of the park. Exactly right. So what does Mother Jones say about this? In a speech at University of Notre Dame's law school, Barr blames secularists and so-called progressives, so-called, for wreaking havoc on American society. Barr's depiction of a war between the non-religious and people of faith shocked legal experts who saw Barr's defense of religious freedom as an assault on the First Amendment's protection against the government's establishment of any religion. Do you know how stupid that sounds? He is being unconstitutional by defending the Constitution. Oh, that makes sense. Who are these legal experts that think by defending the First Amendment, you're violating the Constitution? The First Amendment and the Bill of Rights to the... Okay. I don't know. These people are blind. That's all you can say. They're absolutely blind. There is no denying that there is a connection between what you believe about God or what you don't believe about God and how you live your life. I'm not saying that if you believe the right things about God, you will always live your life properly. That certainly is not the case, because we're all sinners. But at least if you have the right view of God and the right view of the world, you will be able to make sense of it, and you will be able to understand the importance of being a consistent human being and not behaving in ways that would not be best for, dare I say, human flourishing. But the progressive just wants to destroy everything. They talk about progress, but what do they really do? They just want to destroy everything. I mean, who can deny this? I'm thinking about Hebrews chapter 12. This just popped into my head when I was listening to this speech. I want to read it. Verse 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and God fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That is terrifying. When you think about the lost, when you think about the wicked, you will not escape. This is the job that all Christians have, to warn man of his future condition if he does not repent and place his faith in Jesus Christ. We have a big job ahead of us, but we have a great God to help us do it. We're going to take a break, and we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by the Stand Against Marxism Conference, hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project. Join us October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa, for the Stand Against Marxism Conference. Register now. More information is available at standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. We are back. back on Janet Mefford today. Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him." Great verse. But for a lot of Christian dads, being the spiritual leader of your household can be a bit of a daunting task. Our next guest, though, has some encouragement and advice for dads who are frustrated or just worn out. So joining me now is Jared Lopes, a Christian pastor, podcaster, and founder of DadTired.com, which is a nonprofit ministry focused on equipping men to lead their families. And we're talking about his book just out called Dad Tired and Loving It, Stumbling Your Way to Spiritual Leadership. I love that title. And great to have you with us, Jared. How are you?
I'm doing really well. Thanks so much for having me.
Oh, it's great to have you here. Tell me a little bit about your Dad Tired movement. I know you've got this website, DadTired.com. Why Dad Tired? What was the inspiration behind that title?
Yeah, well, I always tell guys, if they're doing it right, if they're really stepping into the role as a husband and father and man that God's called them to be, they should be exhausted. And most guys really feel like, you know, they put in their 30, 40, 50, 60 hours a week at work and then come home and they kind of think, well, maybe this would be a good time to check out, sit on the couch, maybe watch a game. But I always tell guys, like, but God's called us to something much bigger than that. And yeah. So your real job actually starts when you get home and when you step in as the husband and father of your house. And so if you're doing that, you're probably going to be exhausted, but your soul will not grow weary as you're doing what the Lord's called you to do.
That's awesome. How do you look at your role as a husband and a father in your home and tell other guys about that, how they should look at their homes from a Christian perspective and their own roles in their homes?
Yeah, well, I think God designed it where we're actually the spiritual leaders of our house. I think that things just work best when a man takes initiative in that way. And so for me, I'm really thinking of myself as kind of the lead guy to follow Jesus and to fall in love with Jesus. That doesn't mean I have all the answers. I oftentimes will be hanging out with my kids and talking about the Lord, or we'll read scripture together and they'll ask a question that I have absolutely no idea what the answer is, and just being the first one to say, I don't know, let's look that up together and figure this out together. But really what I tell guys is, like, for us, we need to be the first ones to take initiative. I want to be the first ones to sit down and pray. I want to be the first ones to open up the Bible. I want to be the first ones to get us up ready to go to church and be in community, but just leading an initiative.
That's great. Yeah, and yet you mentioned in the book that you had some difficulties when you first were married and trying to adjust to being married and your own family background. You know, for people who say, well, you've got to have it all together. Everything in your life has been perfect. Of course, you can do a perfect marriage, perfect father, all these kinds of things. You're a pastor. You have all this experience. But what has it been like for you to find your footing, as it were, as a husband, as a dad?
Yeah, well, I mean, my upbringing was far from perfect. I grew up in a home with just my mom raising me and my sisters. My dad left when I was 3. And I remember even as a kid really thinking through how much I wish my dad was around. I remember even playing basketball in the driveway and imagining that my dad was sitting there coaching me and just being a part of my life as a child, and thinking, I can't wait to be a husband and a dad one day. And just really be what I didn't have growing up. And so that was my upbringing. But then when I became a dad and a husband, I wasn't as good at it as I thought I would be. it was kind of a reality check for me. I had kind of made up in my mind before I got married that I was just going to be this perfect husband and father. And it turns out I got pretty quick into marriage and fatherhood and realized, like, oh, I'm not perfect at this. I'm actually... in many ways, I feel like I was doing really terrible of a job as a husband and dad. And there was one particular season in our marriage where I was actually really disconnected with my wife and with my kids. I was going through a season of depression, just kind of figuring out what was next for me and my career. And I was just really far from the Lord, really far from my wife, my kids. She actually, my wife and I, we were in the middle of a fight one time. And we had been fighting a lot during this particular season of our marriage. And she was standing across from me in the room, and her eyes started to fill up with tears. I had just said something to her that was hurtful on purpose as a young, immature husband and man. I said something to her that was hurtful, and she said, Jared, I just want you to know I've been waking up every morning at 2 a.m., and I've been going in the living room, and I've just been praying that God would capture your heart again. And that was really a wake-up call for me. The Holy Spirit really used that in my life to figure out, like, man, what am I doing as a man? And what am I doing as a husband? If I continue on this path, we're going to lead to divorce. So to say that, you know, I've kind of had my life together and I grew up in this perfect home and know what I'm doing because I'm a pastor, that I mean, just far from the truth. I'm a broken man. It's just been trying to stumble my way forward.
Yeah. Well, I think we're all like that. Women, yeah. Men, if we weren't sinners and if we weren't broken on some level, we wouldn't need the Lord, would we? We'd have it all together. We could just do everything right. We wanted every day. But this is an important thing. You begin in this book rightly, I think, with the gospel, and you stress how the gospel changes everything. What do you communicate to guys about starting with the gospel and grounding yourself in Jesus Christ really is the starting point for being able to be that spiritual leader in your home?
Yeah, so the biggest thing that I always try to get across to any guys is that we live in a much bigger story. And that's hard to remember sometimes when we're just putting in our hours at work and we're trying to survive and pay bills and keep up with laundry and groceries and like soccer practice, you know, all the things that demand our time.
Yeah.
But we have to zoom out and have a bigger perspective that we're actually part of a way bigger story. And the bigger story is that God has not given up on humans, and that he is pursuing humanity and he's redeeming all things back to himself. That's the good news of the gospel, that God didn't bail on us, but that he keeps pursuing us. I always say the Bible should be one page long, right? Like if we just read the first pages of scripture, God makes a perfect earth. We turn our backs on him, and he should have and could have said, all right, I'm out. This didn't work out. I'm going to go start a new earth somewhere else. But the reason the Bible isn't one page long, it's thousands of pages long, is because God says, I'm going to make things the way they were, back to the way they were supposed to be. And that's the story that we're part of. And then God says, okay, I'm going to redeem your heart. I want to take all the brokenness of your heart, husband and dad, and I want to make it new again. I want to take the broken parts of your marriage and your family and your community. And so this is like the first thing that we must understand is there's a way bigger story that God has invited us into. And then what's really cool as a dad is to think, now God is doing that for my kids. He wants to take the brokenness in their hearts and he wants to redeem their little hearts back to himself. And he's using you to be a part of that. And that's really the foundation that we start with as dads. We're not just trying to behave well or like 10 quick tips to become a better dad. What we really want to understand is you're part of this huge grand story that God has invited you into, that he's one, redeeming your heart, but also using you to redeem the hearts of your kids.
Yes. Oh, for sure. What do you see as God wanting fathers to do in their homes? When you talk about spiritual leadership and leading the home, and we understand that analogy in scripture about the husband and the wife and Christ and his bride, this is such an important thing. But from in terms of what you should be doing day to day, I think there are a lot of people who say, practically speaking, should I be having devotions before breakfast, after lunch? When should I be doing that? How do I disciple my kids? What do I do, Jared? I want to be a good dad. I want to help my kids grow in Christ and make sure that they're really maturing in the faith, but I'm not really sure where to start.
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, I mean, one, yes to all those things. Do a devotional before breakfast or after or before bed. You know, all of those would be fine. Like, one, just start. Just do something.
Yeah, good.
Take initiative. That would be great. And your wife would love that, just for you to try something. But a lot of guys in our community will ask me that exact same question. You know, Jared, what do I do? What devotional should I read? What should I be going after? I always tell guys, discipleship happens in 30-second increments, usually, throughout the day. And so if you think about Moses, what he said in Deuteronomy 6, that whenever you wake up or whenever you're walking or eating or like whatever you're doing, impress these things of the kingdom onto your children. And really, that's what we do. So when I'm parenting my kids, I'm thinking through how many 30-second opportunities can I use throughout the day to point my kids to Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And so sometimes that, like last night, literally just last night, we were at soccer practice. I coached my son's soccer team, and it was just an amazing sunset. And I just leaned down and whispered to my son in his ear. I said, isn't God so creative? Look at that sunset that he made. It took about 10 seconds, you know, but just realizing this is an opportunity I can point my son back to Jesus. So whether it's admiring a sunset or us walking down and looking at ladybugs, forgiveness or whatever it is, I'm just using as many opportunities as I can to point him to him.
I love it. Jared Lopes is with us, Dad Tired and Loving It, his book, and we'll come right back on Janet Mefford Today. The There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism Conference, taking place October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism Conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism Conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Let me tell you about Gofran and Khalid. They're refugee brothers who were orphaned during the Syrian war, and now they live in a tent in a farmer's field in Lebanon. It's a sad situation. But every other week when Heart for Lebanon's Hope on Wheels educational fun truck shows up, they're usually right on the front row singing worship songs and reciting Bible verses. In the middle of despair, Gofran and Khalid are finding hope in Jesus. But this only happens as you give. $29 a month will help bring Christian education, food, and survival essentials to boys like this and their families. Call 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. For just 98 cents a day, you can help a refugee family of six for an entire year through the great work that Heart for Lebanon does every single day. Please call now, 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499, or janetmefford.com. We're back on Janet Mefford today. Glad you're here and glad to be talking with Jared Lopes. He's a pastor and podcaster and founder of DadTired.com ministry, focusing on equipping men to lead their families. His book is called Dad Tired and Loving It, Stumbling Your Way to Spiritual Leadership. Jared, you were talking about what I think is a really terrific idea to get started in terms of being a spiritual leader in your home. And that is when you're looking at discipling your kids, it happens, as you say, in 30-second increments, and you're looking for all these opportunities to point your kids to the Lord. What have you found to be some of the more effective moments where you have interacted with your kids and tried to point them to the Lord in these short little bursts throughout the day? What stands out to you?
There are two times, you can use all kinds of opportunities, but some of the biggest ones are oftentimes when, one, my kids are needing forgiveness, and when I'm needing forgiveness from my kids. And so often, obviously, our kids are sinful. They've got sin in their human nature, and so they need to be forgiven often. Yeah. And what I remind them all the time is, Daddy isn't going to stop forgiving you because God hasn't stopped forgiving Daddy.
Perfect.
And so that's one opportunity. I'm just pointing them to the gospel in really quick, easy ways all the time. And then the other way is when Daddy needs forgiveness, to come up to them and say, listen, I failed you, or I failed your mom, or I failed our family. And God, Daddy needs God to come and redeem the broken parts of his heart, too, and to fix the broken parts of his heart. So I've asked God for forgiveness and to help make that new in me, and I just want to ask your forgiveness as well. And these are really practical ways to point our kids to realize, like, everyone in this family is in desperate need of the grace of Jesus.
That's perfect. That's important because that matters a lot to kids when they see their parents repenting and needing forgiveness from the Lord. That sometimes that modeling can have an even bigger impact than simply teaching them the verse about forgiveness, but being able to back that up with your life. What about preparing yourself? Because I'm sure there are young guys who say, I want to get married someday. I want to have a family of my own. But how do I prepare myself as a Christian to be a leader? Because I don't feel like a leader. I'm not really maybe very talkative. I don't really interact very well. What would you say to that young man about preparing yourself to be a leader and really making sure that you are being discipled and that you're being built up in the Word of God?
Yeah, well, first off, you know, leadership is often means taking initiative and being intentional. It doesn't mean that you're the most eloquent guy in the room or the loudest guy in the room or that you have the most theology in the room, right? It just means that you're taking initiative and you're being intentional. So for the young guy, it's like, what can I do? Put yourself around other people specifically other men who are living out the way that you want to be married and the way that you want a father. I remember surrounding myself with guys in my church who were much, much older than me, and I just admired the way that they parented their kids and the way that they loved their wives. And so I just, as many times as they'd let me hang out and eat dinner with them and be around them, I wanted to do it so I could see, especially because I didn't have that growing up. So I just wanted to see what was it like for a man of God to lead his family. I think that's one of the most intentional things you can do, is to be in Christian community where you can watch other people who are ahead of you live out where you want to be.
That's important. Well, and this is something that you just brought up, which I think is very critical. When you say the greatest gift you can give your children is Jesus, and the best way to point them toward Jesus is by loving your wife like Jesus loves the church. What do you think about that particular subject? Because that might not necessarily come naturally. I know we all have our sins and we all have our weaknesses, but what is that looking like in your life? What do you tell guys to do in terms of loving their wives? And that's a really important means toward pointing your kids to Jesus. How does that practically work itself out?
Yeah, well, the whole institution of marriage was designed by God to give the world a glimpse of his relentless love towards his bride, the church. And so for us as men, we get to display for our kids the love of God, the way that we love our bride. And so when I love my wife relentlessly and passionately and faithfully, I am showing them what God's love is like toward them. And so what would be really confusing to my kids is if I had conditions on my wife and said, well, I only love her when she makes me happy, or I only love her when she does the things that I want her to do, or if she doesn't do these things, I'm going to leave or treat her bad. That's a inaccurate view of God's love towards his bride.
Right.
And so this is why I say this is the greatest picture you can give your kids of the gospel, is that they will see my love towards my wife being relentless and faithful and passionate, and hopefully that will point them back to the God that loves them relentlessly and passionately and faithfully. And really, vice versa. I mean, if we're honest, it's my wife loving me and all my brokenness and all when I'm failing her, and her being faithful towards me. It's our marriage together that gives our kids a glimpse of the gospel.
Yeah, that's great. What about the issue of sin and the issue of shame? You talk about this in the book as well. The man who says, you know, I have a lot of shame. I have a lot of sin in my life. I am not really a good example to my kids. I can't be a good Christian leader. What do you say to encourage that guy who may already be a Christian and has good intentions, but says, my life is such a mess. Who am I to lead anybody?
Yeah, well, I mean, that guy needs the gospel like all the rest of us. So the good news for him, the bad news is he's made up a God in his head. And what he's made up in his head is, I can't lead my family because I'm too broken of a man, or I've got too much sin, or nobody really knows everything that I've done, so I'm not really worthy of leading my family towards a God that I don't even feel close to. That's the bad news. And that's, frankly, just not the God of the Bible. So the good news is, if we actually look at the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible has a reputation from the first pages to the last pages of using broken people to lead his people.
Yeah.
And so that's the good news. Like, you're broken, and so was every other person in the scriptures that God used. And again, this isn't your story. This is God's story. So he's not looking for perfect people. He's the perfect father. He's the perfect God. And he's going to use you and all your brokenness to continue to get his work done. And so we don't focus on our shame. We focus on how good God is, and we don't focus on our sin. I always tell guys, you're thinking about your past a lot more than Jesus is. The good news of the gospel is he's forgot about it, and he wants to continue to use you and your brokenness to do really big things in your family.
Yeah. Now, what about the guy who really does need to deal with his sin, who really is involved in something that is serious and really needs to come back to the Lord for forgiveness in his own life? Because there are those cases as well.
Yeah, so there's, there's the verses that say, confess your sins to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your unrighteousness. So, right, there's forgiveness that happens when we confess our sins to Christ. And a lot of guys say, well, I've confessed my sin to God 100 times, and I still don't feel like I'm in the place that I'm still carrying around shame and still caught up in my brokenness. But James says, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed.
Good.
And so you may have already been forgiven, and yet you're still not experiencing healing. And so really, there's guys like, if you're serious about leading your family, like, confess your sin, whether that be to your wife, to a trusted brother, even to a counselor, and figure out what would it look like for me to actually repent from my sin, to turn away from my sin, to deal with things that maybe have been tripping you up for years and years and years, so that, again, not so that you can feel all kinds of shame, but so that God's kindness can lead you towards healing so that you can be the man God's calling you to be.
That's really important and a really good word. Something else you talk about, which I think is really, really critical, is the fact that our churches are filled with bored men. And I know there have been books and articles, lots has been said about the fact that a lot of men are bored in church. It's too feminine. And I agree in many instances. What do you tell that guy to do to encourage him to step out in faith and maybe have an adventure, have, doing things that you might fail at? But how does that all tie together with being a spiritual leader? And what do you advise guys to do in that regard if they're simply bored at church?
Yeah, well, I think the conversation's even bigger than churches. Our churches, I agree, they can be kind of slanted towards women, and that's just because more women are showing up and being involved in churches than men are, frankly. Yep. But it's bigger than just kind of our church services. It's this whole, the whole life of Christ. I think guys are just not finding adventure, and what's happening is churches are inviting them to, you know, set up chairs or to pass around a communion plate or offering or whatever, and that's just not the guys are looking for more than that when it comes to the kingdom, and we as church leaders aren't giving them invitations into stepping into something bigger. And so bored men are dangerous men because they're going to look for adventure, and oftentimes they look for it in dumb places. And so what we want to do is say, all right, what would it look like for you as the man of your family, the leader of your family, to lead your family into adventure in the kingdom? And so for this could look all kinds of ways. So for my wife and I, during a season of our life, we said, let's step into foster care and foster kids in our community. That was scary, really, really scary and really hard. But that it kind of gets those, you know, adrenaline juices going as a man to think this is scary. I'm going to step into something that's unknown, but I know I'm doing something bigger than myself.
Right.
Not everyone's fit for foster care. That's not, you know, the solution to everything. But for some, maybe, you know, it might be to foster kids. Now for us, it's what would it look like for us to be live as missionaries in our kingdom or in our neighborhood.
Oh, that's great. That is so great. Well, people can find out more in Dad Tired and Loving It, the book from Jared Lopes. His website, of course, is dadtired.com. You can check that out as well. But Jared, so good to talk to you. Really appreciate your being with us today. God bless you.
Thank you so much. Thanks for letting me be here.
Oh, my pleasure. Thanks for coming. And we appreciate you listening as well to Janet Mefford today. We'll see you next time.